The following audio was recorded at the Pacific School Leadership Institute, which was held October 21 and 22, 2021, at Waits Lake Open Bible Camp near Valley, Washington.
Good morning. Pleasure to be back again today. And thank you for the inspiration that was shared here already this morning. Interpreting Reality is the title of this session. Wouldn't we all like to know what is really true? How is it? What are the facts? And want to really know for sure that I am right. Is that what this session is about? To give you tools so that you can walk away saying, ah, I know how to do it. When there's a difficulty, when there's a problem, a complex problem or a simple problem, however you see some of those things, I will be able to interpret reality and I'll walk away saying, ah, I know how it is. I know the truth. Well, of course, we all wish for that. But I think we all also acknowledge, and not to in any way contradict what was shared in the various comments I'm going to make here and there, but we all admit that there are situations where what is reality seems at least evasive and difficult to interpret. And I believe it calls for a tremendous amount of humility as we navigate our way through those type of situations. Who in the Bible interpreted reality? They were asked to say how it is. Can anybody give me some names? I think that's there's a Bible character in particular that this title comes from. All right, excellent. Pilate asked, what is truth? People have speculated since. Did he mean it? Was he serious? Or was it just glibly saying, oh, what is truth? Or was he asking Jesus, I think you know what's truth, and I would like to understand it. We don't know for sure. But that was a question he asked. What is truth? And so this is a pursuit of that question. Somebody else gave an answer. Okay, the prophet Nathan, yes. So prophets in general, that was their job to say, here's the truth, Israel, where you are. Here's the truth, this king, of what God thinks about what's going on. Joseph interpreted reality, and that was somewhat, I believe, the basis for this title. And I want to read just a few verses just to emphasize what his responsibility was and what was his attitude in this. It's up to you if you want to turn. I'm going to just go to a few specific verses from Genesis chapter 40, and I'm just going to read the verses that have to do with this question of interpreting reality. So just kind of picking up in the middle of the story, after he heard the story, this was his response, 40, verse 12. He says, and Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. Three branches are 3 days, and he goes on to explain exactly what the dream meant to the butler, chief butler. Then there was a chief baker who said, well, I also had a dream. Can you tell me what my dream means? And in verse 18, he says, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. And he says how it is. Do you even want to be that person? Do you want to be the person who's able to walk in a situation and say, I'll tell you how it is. This is how it is. If we want to be that kind of person, we probably disqualify ourselves right away, don't we? If at least we want that power, that authority, that reputation possibly, that, well, ask him. He'll tell you how it is. At least he thinks he has the answers. But God did give Joseph these specific answers. But listen to what he says when he's asked about it. Verse 41 helps us to understand Joseph better and in his confidence in his interpreting reality. And Joseph answered, this is from chapter 41, verse 15 and 16. Okay, so Pharaoh says, I dreamed this dream. I'm going to go right to verse 16. And Joseph answered, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So let's make it clear. It is not in me. It is not in you to interpret reality. We do not have the innate or intrinsic ability to give answers, to interpret reality, to look into situation with a level of clarity that's beyond everybody else and say, oh, here's how it is. Where do we get wisdom? Where do we get understanding? Because we can walk away and we cannot walk away and say, well, I don't know, this is such a mess. This is so confusing. I don't know, I'm washing my hands of it. See, ministry can't do that. School boards can't do that. Administration, teachers, they can't just walk away and say, well, I don't know. God does call people to be part of a team who look at situations and try to understand the best way forward. And as a team of people humbly ask God for wisdom, I believe God wants to give us what it takes to interpret reality correctly and as God sees it. Beautiful promise in James chapter 1. You know these verses. I'm sure a lot of you thought of these verses already. But my question is this. What is wisdom as given in these verses? Is wisdom here specifically clarity and ability then to interpret reality? I don't think it really says, but I'd like to suggest that it's at least is broader than just wisdom as in clarity of understanding. But this is a beautiful promise that I don't want to minimize the power of this promise. If any of you lack wisdom, all right, so over and over, we better understand that we lack wisdom. Let him ask of God. Humble your heart. I need help, Lord. I need understanding. That giveth to all men liberally. That just means he gives graciously and upbraideth not. That means he doesn't scold. I looked at various other versions and they all kind of say the same thing. There's no really hidden meanings here or that, oh, it really means this. No, he doesn't scold us. He doesn't think less of us because we're asking. And it shall be given him. How do we ask? We ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I would like to suggest that part of the wisdom that we ask for is wisdom to relate to each other. We dare not just pray for wisdom that we see the situation right and that we will be able to put a compelling argument forward and so that everybody agrees now with how we see it. And that's maybe what we want to pray sometimes. Lord, help me really understand what's happening here because I'm going to have an opportunity to speak into this situation, this problem, this need in a home or in a child or a struggling student. I want wisdom, God. And help me to know how to communicate that wisdom. Yes, we pray for wisdom to understand. But let's pray for humility. Let's pray for an ability to listen to what other people are saying. Wisdom, how to relate when we don't agree. Not just a way forward to plow through with the wisdom that God has miraculously given me because I prayed for it and God answered my prayer. It says, he'll give me wisdom. Why do we need to know wisdom? When do we know wisdom? Well, all the time, don't we? We need wisdom when we think of who is God? How do I help people? How do I relate to students, to teachers, to co-teachers? Teachers need wisdom how to relate to the board at times in a special way. So, I'm not going to really look at a lot of specific times because that just varies so much depending on your responsibilities and positions. But maybe more at principles. If you would really know the reality, interpreting reality, if you would really know the truth, would you accept it? I think that sometimes we need to start there. We're in a difficult question or situation. If I would really, really know how it is, would I be willing to submit to that truth? Because we come with a certain amount of agendas, if we're not careful, because of our invested interest in the situation. And we sure hope it is this way, because it's to our advantage. Or maybe we sort of follow the stream of how we think or what we have said. So I think it's a fair question for us to grapple with and be honest with. We ask God for wisdom, but are we willing for God to reshape how we think because we were so wrong? Or do we want God's wisdom to just confirm what we thought already is a reality? Are you willing to accept the reality if it is diametrically opposed to what you were thinking? I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 4 and look at a few verses that talk about why does God give different perspectives to different people? And I know this focuses different gifts, but I think with it is certainly different perspectives. So the whole reason we need to interpret reality over and over again, it comes down to we do this collectively. Now, I know there's times that a teacher may feel like, well, I need to really understand the student. And that's true. It feels sort of one-dimensional. I'm looking at the student. It's my responsibility. But often, these issues broaden and have tentacles that reach far beyond just working with the student. And we end up working as a team. And that's where, as was already talked about, that's where we have our struggles, don't we? We are a body by virtue of diversity. I am a physical body by virtue of diversity. I am not just one big whopping hand. That would not be a body. The Bible talks about that. If all would be the hand, where would be the scene? If I would just be the scene, well, then where would be the rest of my body? So I can only be a body physically by virtue of diversity. You are a school board, a school, a church, by virtue of diversity. But it is that very diversity that turns around and destroys us. Okay? Am I making sense? It is the diversity that God blesses, the perspective, the wisdoms that God gives the body so it can function strong and well that turns around and destroys it because we see it as competition rather than strength. Now, I know there's edges to all of this. Of course, my hand can offend me. The Bible talks about that. My hand could cause a problem where it would not be a blessing to my body. And it would not bring unity to my body and good function. It would lie outside of that. We can do that in our churches. I can remember a lady one time saying, well, people just need to accept me who I am. I mean, this is me. In other words, I know I'm out here somewhere, but look, that's me. Well, it was a little tough, needless to say. As we look at ourselves, let's think of, are we causing difficulty to the unity? But as we look at other people, we must see each other as a blessing. And that each person is contributing, ultimately, to a way forward. Again, I'm sure you're thinking of many issues and examples of where things seem to lie well outside of this. And indeed, that does happen. It's only fair to say that because it's obviously true. But I'm also concerned that we are too quick to feel like we have the interpretation and that other people are outside and certainly don't see us as the problem. Listen, who does sit here? Who does sit in your board that thinks they're not right? I mean, how foolish. Well, of course everybody thinks they're right, but we don't want to grant the integrity to other people that we are sure belongs to us. Why did God give different gifts? And as we can fixate on the reason, I think it helps us to make sure we are contributing well and also to accept the contribution of other people. I think these verses are just beautiful. And a challenge for those who say, well, I don't need other people, I don't need the church, it's between me and God. These verses help us understand, no, that's not what the Bible teaches us. Why did God give these gifts? And he gave some. Listen to the gifts in verse 11. This is Ephesians 4. He gave some prophets and some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, there we got quite a list of gifts. Perspectives. Why did he give them? The next word is for, or because. Because of, or for this purpose. He gave gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Up to what point? Till we all come in the unity. The gifts are to bring unity. But so often the gifts bring frustration and different perspectives that we can't hear and see. For the perfecting of the saints, okay, verse 13, to all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and let's finish this verse, unto a perfect man. Listen, it's not until people are like you. God did not give the gifts until people are like you and see things like you see it. No, he gave gifts so that we help each other grow unto a likeness of Christ. I'm not the perfect man. I doubt you think you're the perfect man. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He keeps tacking things on until we come to the perfect image of Christ. And as we become fixated on that question, how do we help this child grow in Christ? How do we help our children become Christ-like? Then we can at least better hear and appreciate the gifts that God is bringing into these situations. And as long as we focus on that question, I think at least we do better than if it becomes my interpretation, how I see it, and all those hidden agendas that so tacitly can be playing in the background of difficult situations. I like glasses. I notice that some of you have glasses on. Some of you probably have contacts instead. Why do we wear glasses? What's acknowledging that we don't see things very well, right? And so we put our glasses on. Aha. Now I see clearly how it is. Now I can read. Oh, I can see more clearly. Do you think there's anybody who has glasses, right, like you do? Physically, of course. But as we look at situation, does anybody else see things exactly like you do? Did you ever say, oh, I know exactly what you mean? Really? Sometimes we don't even know what we mean, much less what somebody else means. I mean, the nuances of words are very difficult. I lived in Central America a few years, our family. I mean, South America. And this became very, very impressive to me. The nuances of words. You thought you knew what a word meant, and so you used it. And oh no, that wasn't quite how it, that's just ill-fitting. You maybe hear people that do not know English very well use words that, if you go to the dictionary, it looks pretty good. But the connotation, well, we just don't use it that way. Well, you know what, that even happens to us. How we see it, how we think this word means. Somebody else took it as, whoa, they saw it from a different vantage point. We must appreciate the complexity of understanding each other. And the fact that we have different glasses. Parents, board, teachers, we have different glasses. We are looking at it from different vantage points. I think teacher, I'm just going to say this part very briefly, teachers probably have a lot of academic glasses on. That's what we're really all about. Here's this situation, and what are the academic components, and how can we fix it? That's what we're paid to do, right? Parents, their glasses are down the line a little more socially, I would say. I've had quite a few children in school for quite a few years. Yeah, I'll admit, when I think of my children in school, I'm looking at them just a little differently than when I am teaching or was teaching, and I'm looking at children who are not my children. Students are not my children. My glasses do definitely shift. There's no question. It shifts a little more. Is my child okay socially? Does the teacher like my child? Is my child accepted? Teachers, we got to admit, we worry, and parents, we worry about this, whether we, I mean, underneath, it's something we think about pretty much. We're pretty sensitive. Well, the board, I don't know, I'm not a board member. What glasses do you have on? Well, maybe you're looking a little more from the spiritual standpoint, the oversight. Are we hiring teachers who are qualified? What's the curriculum like? What's the culture like? Is it spiritually safe? And so we're looking at it from different perspectives, and we must understand that, at least factually, that that is true. But we're sure it's the other people that have the smudges on their glasses, and we wish we could wipe them off for them. And we tend to think that we have taken care of the smudges on our glasses. And of course we think we did, because we wouldn't think that way if we would know we're wrong. But are we willing to allow people to point out the incorrect perspectives that we have? Or are we defensive right away? I believe, again, that collectively we interpret reality. Individually, we should feel very unqualified. Maybe unsafe to single-handedly resolve issues, or to say, well, I have the authority, I'm the principal, and I'm delegated the authority, here's how it is, and here's how it will be, in spite of the other perspectives. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this little statement by, I believe it's Stephen Covey, who said, seek first to understand, and then to be understood. We have a lot of classes in our seminars in school on public speaking and being a good communicator, and that's good. I've taught some of those classes, but I've never been asked to teach a class on how to learn to listen well. Why not? Why don't we have classes on how to listen? We talk about how to talk and convince people and convey truth, to interpret reality and say what it is. Lay it out. Well, wouldn't it be true in the long run we do way more listening than we do talking? I mean, I'm speaking, there's quite a few listening. I was listening before. We were all listening. In church, one man speaking, many people are listening. I think listening well is considerably harder than speaking well. See, as we listen, we start to understand the reality from somebody else's perspective. And maybe it will sharpen our vision and take a few smudges off of our glasses. But when we have decided pretty much how it is on ahead, we can see through the issue. Oh, yes, we were gracious enough and polite enough to listen. In terms of, we gave them space to talk. Isn't there a little difference between giving somebody space to talk than I am listening? Maybe, teacher, you're frustrated with a particular need, and you just listen to what the parent says, and you try to see things through their glasses, and they talk about why their child does some of the things they do in school. And you come to realize, oh, that's what's going on. Oh, that's why when I clean up all that, those little pieces of chalk off the tray, and I throw them into the waste can, that's why that child just about goes crazy, because you're throwing good things away. Oh, yes. That's why he picks chips off the floor and eats them. He spent the first couple of years of his life fending for himself, not knowing where the next meal would come from. Oh, that's why. Listen. We'll get some smudges cleaned off our own glasses. But if we're sure he likes to steal and on and on and on, we don't hear that. That's no excuse for that behavior. But if we listen well, it shapes how we see it. Or the parent listens to what it really feels like to be a teacher and struggle with this behavior over and over and over again. And instead of being defensive right away I'm hurt because that's my child. No, I listen. Those are the pressures the teacher faces. That's reality in his perspective. That's the emotional components he's bringing to the story. And the board. A pretty tough job, board. To listen to both and everybody's perspective. What does it really look like from the parents? What does it look like from the teacher's perspective? And try to navigate through those different perspectives and to realize those components of truth from everybody's perspective, most likely. Okay? See, so quickly, when somebody has proven that their reality is wrong, then they're wrong. They're wrong. Oh, they just read some books on child psychology that are tainted with... That's it. Or that parent, well, they just never worked with those kind of children, and they just don't understand. That board always, you know... Psh. See, then we're not accepting the gifts that are coming by virtue of diversity. We're not seeing that, there's at least grains of truth, and maybe large grains of truth, in what they said, even though some of it was indeed misguided. And I would like to believe that reality is a composite of perspectives. Reality is a composite of perspectives. Because who of us really, at the end of the day, want to say, what's my way or the highway? How I see it is true. I've studied this for a long time. I know how it is. And it's just how it is. I think the more sure we are, the more we should question ourselves. The more sure we are, the more we should question ourselves, our pride, our arrogance, our inability to hear each other. Who I am in the situation, I think, affects how we look at what is reality. And I think it calls for a sensitivity. If you are the one that is in focus of the question or the issue, there's a lot of emotion involved because this is about my teaching. This is about me as a parent. Or if it's a parent or a child, a board member, if it's about you, then I think you need to be extra careful to acknowledge that you're probably not a good one to really interpret reality, because there's so much emotion. It's like a friend of mine says, he says, you got to get the emotion off the table. Yes, how true. But it's impossible to do that in every way. But when emotion makes up a lot of our glasses, because it's so personal, we need to acknowledge that in those moments, it's very difficult. And sometimes it's best to just allow others to make some judgment calls, because of our personal involvement that makes it pretty difficult to cut through the emotion and really see the issue as it is. Maybe it involves a family member. Or maybe it's the other way, that we are unemotionally involved and then we think that really does sharpen up our vision. Because I don't know the situation. I haven't been in the mess. I got a phone call, or I got involved. I got asked to get help in this situation. Guess what? I don't really know anything, so I'm going to be able to have a level of clarity. That's probably good they called me into this situation. I'm probably going to be able to see this one because my glasses aren't smudged with a long history of, you know, like we say sometimes, the issue's not the issue. Over and over, that is true. The issue's not the issue. It's all that has happened in weeks and months and years before that's finally converging and crashing on this issue. And people say, what? That doesn't even make sense. They're having a problem over this or that. No, it doesn't make sense. That's because there's a lot of other issues. The issue's not the issue. It's just that this issue has finally crashed, or brought the weight to bear and finally made it more difficult than it looks like it should have. But if you are not emotionally involved, well, again, be careful, because it can feel like, well, now I can see better because I have some fresh eyes. Well, God may give you wisdom and may help you understand, but it must be couched in much humility and gentleness. And in those situations, seek first to understand and then to be understood. Have you ever talked with somebody and before you were done talking, let's talk about them first, before you were done talking, their mouth was going and they were, yeah, but, and you weren't quite done laying out your perspective. You know, you may as well just stop, because no matter what you say from there on, they're going to say the same thing back to you, right? They already have their mind made up. It's predetermined. I have a friend who I talk to sometimes, mostly on the phone and school issues, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm always impressed with how he will, after I'll say something from what I think or my perspective, he'll say, so am I hearing you say this or this or this? Ah, he's trying to listen. Then if it's wrong, I can say, actually, I didn't mean it quite that way. What I meant to say is, I meant it for, oh, okay, so you're saying this. Yes. Do you have the grace to do that? Or you can say to the other person, how does it feel to you? What does it look like to you? And they share and they say, and then you can follow up with, so are you saying you feel, it opens the door then for them to hear you. It's not the first one there wins. No, let the other person share and talk and listen well. It may help clean your glasses so that when it's your turn to interpret the reality, you might steer this thing just a little differently. You might not say some of the things you were going to be, were going to say, and you spared yourself from some ignorance or arrogance. Because you listened and you learned and adjusted what you thought as you looked at the situation. There's a story in Cup and Cross, and I don't remember what the story is because I didn't look it up. But it just was impressive because our church was in the middle of some church difficulty when I read this. It was almost, it's just too parallel. But it talked about somebody going to help, a third party called in to help fix a church problem. And as they went, they met somebody, and it said that by the time he got to the meeting, his mind was already made up what the truth was, and the whole thing just predictably collapsed. See, when we predetermine that we know how it is, we don't listen, we don't learn, and we disqualify ourselves to not having the only reality, but to contributing well to reality and defining a way forward. I remember reading a letter that was shared with me from a situation that I was not personally involved in, just involved from a distance. And it was forwarded to me from a board member. And I'll admit, I was stunned at the confidence that this board member had in relating to this student who came from a very difficult place. And he just thought he could just cut through it all. He said, I can see it in his eyes. He is a normal boy. He just needs more discipline. You know, do you think he even felt like reading what he said from there on? His interpretation of reality? I knew enough of the situation. I've worked enough of the situation from various parts and pieces that it just hit me so wrong to say, I can see it in that boy's eye. There's nothing wrong with him. He is a normal boy, and all he needs is more discipline. Well, can you imagine then? And I just want to say this kindly at this point. So often, the struggle is, the question is no more, what is going on with this situation or child? The problem is now up here. Is that making sense? We're forgetting Ephesians, where it says the point is to come into unity and to help everybody grow unto a perfect man. We're forgetting that this is about the child finding their way in life and creating whatever we need around him, nurture, discipline, mentoring, structure, on and on, so this child can grow. The tension is now up here because it moves from the focus here to what you think, what I think, and hurts and distrust And by the time sometimes we're talking and trying to work through an issue, we've waited so long and the crisis is really up here from adult to adult relationships instead of what we really are trying to do, raise the next generation. Well, what should we do when we're sure that what we think is, in all humility, our conclusion is, we think that we are right? I would like to suggest that that is not a wrong conclusion. You may be involved in a situation, other people, you've tried to listen, you've been humble, you've prayed for wisdom to see the issue as it is and to see other people's perspective. You've listened well, you've done your best to be humble. At the end of the day, you're at odds. That happens. I really have come to believe that even in a group of very humble people, we do not always arrive at the exact same conclusion. I'm not saying that there's not a way forward always, but we don't always agree at the end of the day because our glasses are still our glasses. As careful as we've tried to desmudge them and polish them up, my encouragement is don't work behind the scenes to bring people with you. That can be tempting to do. Well, I talked to so-and-so, they all feel the same way. That crashes the way forward. Don't work behind the scenes to manipulate what other people think and to kind of win people's perspective to your perspective. So when you come to the board meeting or you come to whatever, you've gathered some weight from other people. That's very hurtful and very unfair. Don't work behind the scenes to manipulate other people. Work behind the scenes with prayer and humility and commit it to God and to realize, and this has impressed me over and over again as I think on my own sometimes, desperation to try to fix a problem. I remember wanting to go out at night and just scream and scream. I was weighed as never before because this involved our school. It involved many of my good friends and my students, and it looked like we're heading for a terrible, which indeed did happen. And I was emotionally distraught and to just come back and say, God, you care more about this than I could ever care. We must be willing to do that and bring ourselves to that and give it to God and say, God, I am not the savior of every situation. In fact, I'm probably not the savior of any situation. If God uses me to help in a situation, to bless a family, humbly thank God. But to have the compulsion that I must go and I got to fix this problem and convince everybody else and plow my way through, then we're no longer useful in the situation. And to turn it over to God and say, God, you can do and work in the hearts of people in ways that, of course, I cannot, and commit it to God and allow God to take it from there. Of course, still beyond that, there are divisions at times. There is separation of ways at times. I don't know what to say about that. I don't have the wisdom to comment. What we need to do is take care of our own hearts and the people right around us and try to guide them graciously and humbly through whatever God calls us to go through. I'd like to again loop back to let him ask of God. Let's be quick to do that. Ask for wisdom to see reality, but also ask for wisdom to relate in a Christ-like way to those that we're working with on our teams. God bless you.